Well, several weeks ago, we set out on a study of the subject of spiritual warfare. We've been talking about getting dressed for victory in spiritual warfare. We began in week one by bringing to our awareness the idea that we are in a spiritual conflict. We talked about the invisible war that we are in. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in what he called the heavenly realms, something he mentions four or five times in the book of Ephesians. But he takes us into that invisible realm, the heavenly realms where spiritual conflict takes place. In week two, we unmasked the schemes of the devil. We exposed him, as it were, from the pages of Scripture, and we're better equipped to know how he operates, how he tempts, and how he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then back to Ephesians 6, we talked about each piece of the armor. God has equipped us. He has given us the wardrobe that we need to fight in these spiritual battles. We talked about the belt of truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, those gospel shoes of peace. We put on the helmet of salvation. We picked up the shield of faith. Last week, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We emphasized how each piece of the spiritual armor is important. You don't pick and choose. We need all of it. And then at the end of Paul's discussion here in Ephesians chapter 6, we shouldn't be surprised that he turns his attention to prayer. Now, prayer is not a piece of the armor of God, but it kind of makes everything work together. You can't fight spiritual battles dressed for spiritual warfare, but without prayer or absent of prayer. Paul says it this way, in light of all the pieces of armor that you've dressed yourself with, praying at all times in the Spirit, he says, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Now Paul gets personal. He says, pray for me that words may be given to me to, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I kind of suppose that Paul probably had in mind a picture of the intersection between prayer and spiritual conflict found in the Old Testament. I'm talking about Daniel chapters 9 and 10. Let me just take you there by summary. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that he began to pray and fast, two very powerful spiritual disciplines when you bring them together, praying and fasting. And Daniel began what turned out to be 21 days of prayer and fasting. He prayed, he fasted, he fasted, he prayed, but no answer came, not until the 21st day. And when the answer came, the angel of the Lord said to him, and I'm paraphrasing here, Daniel, we heard you from the first prayer on the first day, and we dispatched an answer from heaven. But as the answer was coming through the heavenly realms, we found ourselves in a conflict, in a battle with the prince of Persia. Now, let's just stop right there. Incredible insight into this invisible realm from Daniel chapters 9 and 10. Who is the prince of Persia? Well, keep in mind, historically at that time, Persia was the superpower of the day. Daniel was a Hebrew who was taken captive in Jerusalem and moved to Babylon, to what later became and was overtaken by the Persian Empire. And so he was in that region. But what we know about the devil is he's not omnipresent. That is a quality that only belongs to God, the idea that he is everywhere at all times. No, the devil is location specific, just like you and me. You can only be in one place at the same time. You can't be in church and at home at the same time, right? Well, I guess you can if you're watching online. You're kind of in church and at home at the same time. But you know what I'm talking about. The devil is not omnipresent, but he is highly organized through an army of fallen angels, and he has organized them into what Daniel seems to suggest, territorial responsibilities. And when they came in conflict with the prince of Persia, I believe this was a demonic force that was responsible for the Persian Empire. And it delayed the answer to prayer. The angel of the Lord had to call on another angel to come and fight in the heavenly realms, Daniel chapter 10 tells us. And when they finally broke through, they told Daniel the story. Daniel, we heard you from the beginning. We had conflict along the way. But the 21 days of prayer and fasting, his persisting in prayer while the conflict was going around, produced a breakthrough in the heavenly realms. Keep that picture in mind, because I think Paul has that in mind. He knew the scriptures well. And even as he's talking about warfare prayer, and that's what I want to call it today. This is no, now I lay me down to sleep kind of praying. This is no half-hearted kind of praying. No, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, in the family of God, as the bride of Christ, and as soldiers in this spiritual conflict, we need to become prayer warriors. That's not for just some special class of Christians over here who are the prayer warriors. No, every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ need to become prayer warriors. We become prayer warriors, let me define it this way, when we pray over each piece of our spiritual armor as we get dressed for spiritual warfare. That's where warfare prayer begins. That's where the definition of a prayer warrior begins, where you begin your day getting dressed for battle in the spiritual realm, and you pray over each piece of the armor as you dress yourself and remind yourself of what each piece means and the role that it plays in conflict. Having said that, let's get a little more specific about how a prayer warrior prays. And I think Paul gives us some clues here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with this. First of all, a prayer warrior prays at all times. You see it there in verse 18? Praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication, Paul says. He says to pray at all times. Now, you first might read that and think that he's saying the same thing that he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, where he says, pray without ceasing. And maybe you've read that before and you say, well, Pastor, how can I pray without ceasing? I've got a family to raise, a job to do, and how do I pray without ceasing while I'm driving down the road? Well, he's not saying you always drop to your knees 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year, but you're always in the attitude of prayer, okay? Praying without ceasing. That might be what he kind of has in mind as he says pray at all times. But I don't think that's specifically what he's talking about here, because when you dig a little bit deeper into the ancient language, you discover that Paul uses a very specific term when he uses the word times, praying at all times. And let me explain what I mean here. In the ancient Greek language, the Greeks had two words that could be translated time or times, chronos or kairos. Chronos refers to chronological or sequential time, but kairos is more specific. It refers to the right time or the opportune time. We might say that Paul is saying, pray opportunistically. Pray at the right time, at the precise time when prayer is needing. For example, if I want to say, let's get together sometime, and I was very general about it, I would use the word chronos. But if I want to make an appointment with you, say at 2:30 in the afternoon, precisely, I would use the word kairos. That's how the Greeks use those words. In Christian theology, the difference between chronos and kairos is very important. Chronos refers to time generally, whereas kairos speaks of the appointed time in the purpose of God. And that's the word that Paul uses here, is kairos. Praying at all kairos, at the opportune time, at the specific time in the purpose of God. It's also the word, the same word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 when he says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, a great Christmas text. We talk about God's timing in sending Jesus, his son, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. It's not chronos time, it's kairos time, specific time. It's the right opportunity. It's in line with the purposes of God. Think of how in sports, timing is everything. A baseball player learns to time his swing when that 95-mile-an-hour fastball comes in. He times his swing, and if he connects and times just right, he hits it over the fence. And so it is in prayer. We need the timing of a very skilled Major League Baseball player when the devil throws a 95-mile-an-hour fastball at us. We need to know the right time to pray. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. By practicing the spiritual discipline of prayer every day, we are creating some muscle memory. That's what baseball players do. They practice in the cage, their timing, and they have a muscle memory there so that when that fastball comes in, boom, the timing is right there. Even so, when we practice the spiritual discipline of prayer, we're developing a spiritual muscle memory that when the temptation comes, when the devil prowls in our area and roars like a lion, the spiritual muscle memory, the default to prayer is there. And we're praying at the right time, at the right moment, at the opportune moment. And the best thing to pray at that time is to pray the Word of God. What we've seen through a discussion of all of these pieces of the armor, the Word of God is found in a lot of them, specifically, of course, in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the right prayer, which is a prayer that rises up from the pages of Scripture, not the graphe, not the logos, but the rhema Word of God. Remember, rhema was a specific application of the Word of God. The Spirit of God in partnership with us as we pray at the kairos time, the rhema Word of God, boom, we're right there in the conflict at the right time, at the right moment. That's why it's important to be in fellowship with the Spirit of God, to know the Word of God, and then to be praying at all times so that when the temptation comes, you have a word from God and you pray His word to Him at just the right time. I think that's what Paul has in mind when he says, listen, you can get dressed and ready for spiritual conflict, but just know as you walk out the door, you need to be praying at all times. Not just when you return at night and do that, now I lay me down to sleep kind of praying, which is sort of half-hearted. No, you're walking into time of conflict. So a prayer warrior prays at all times. Secondly, he prays in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, some people want us to believe that there's a special prayer language that you have that may be in private, may be in public. Some people want to say this has to do with speaking in tongues and that kind of prayer language and all of that. I think there's a much simpler explanation rather than to get into all those controversies now. Here's how I believe it works. We know from Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit of God always prays according to the will of God. And we discover the will of God, how? By knowing the Word of God, right? We learned that throughout the series here, and certainly last week when we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you want to know what the will of God is and pray according to the will of God, which the Holy Spirit always does, the best way to know how to pray in the will of God is to know the Word of God. And how we pray in the Spirit is to pray in a way that aligns with the Holy Spirit, who always prays according to the will of God. Why? Because he knows the Word of God perfectly. And so praying in the Spirit is not this, you know, private prayer language between you and God. It is the idea of aligning your prayer life to the Word of God, which is always the will of God. And when you do that, you are praying in agreement with the Spirit of God. And all of this brings us back to the important role of the Holy Spirit in spiritual warfare and in the Christian life. This is why we put on the helmet of salvation. We take up the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit I believe, go hand in hand. The better we know the Word of God, the better we are able to pray what the Spirit prays, which is always the will of God. Now, what happens when you don't know what to pray? Well, the Bible has an answer for that too. In Romans chapter 8 in verses 26 and 27, you might want to hold your place there in Ephesians 6 and go to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. In Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, it gives us insight into the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life, and I think dovetails beautifully with Ephesians 6 and warfare prayer and what it means to pray at all times in the Spirit. Romans 8, beginning in verse 26, says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Yeah, the Spirit of God has a language, as it were, that only the spirit realm understands. Goes on to say that he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I love this insight because it talks about the Spirit who groans for us, and then he prays. A few verses earlier in Romans 8, Paul says, "The whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth until now." He's describing what it's like to live in a fallen world. And there's no year like this year for all of creation to be groaning as we deal with this worldwide pandemic. We are living in some degree the effects of what it means to live in a fallen world. And sometimes, especially throughout this year, we don't exactly know how to pray, let alone how to pray according to the will of God and in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, that's when the Holy Spirit prays for us. In groanings too deep, the Bible says, for words. But when the Holy Spirit prays for us, he always prays in keeping with the will of God. So a prayer warrior prays at all times, meaning the opportune time. He prays in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, and I'll just toss in, this is kind of a grab bag here, he prays with earnestness, with alertness, and with perseverance. All three of those apply here. Again, no "now I lay me down to sleep" kind of prayer. Now, this is the kind of praying that has a fervency to it, an earnestness to it, a sense of desperation, we might say. It's the kind of praying that is alert, spiritually alert, and one that perseveres. Let's talk a little bit about earnestness in prayer. I think it's wrapped up a little bit in those words, the word supplication that is found two times in Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, making supplication for all the saints. Supplication is a word that simply means humble prayer, entreaty, petition, asking, and inherent in this is an asking with a sense of earnestness and a sense of fervency. James tells us in chapter 5 and verse 16, using Elijah the prophet as an example, he says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." It accomplishes much. Again, the problem in too much of our praying is the absence of fervency, is the absence of earnestness. If there's anything that this series on spiritual warfare should have done, it should have put us on the alert. It should have raised a sense of earnestness and fervency because of what we now know we're walking into every day as believers in Jesus Christ. It ought to make you step up your prayer life. Secondly, he says to pray with alertness. Go back to Ephesians 6. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, Paul says. Stay alert. In one sense, as prayer warriors, we are like watchmen on a wall. In the ancient times, the watchmen would be on the ancient walls that surrounded a city, and they would keep their eyes on the horizon to look for any evidence of the approaching enemy. And when we pray, we are like watchmen on the wall. We need to stay alert. If the watchman fell asleep, he or she would endanger everybody in the city if the enemy approached. There are far too many drowsy disciples and sleepy saints in the church today who, like the disciples in the Garden of Eden, we've fallen asleep on Jesus. Remember the scene in the garden where Jesus takes his disciples to the garden just hours from the time that he's going to be arrested and taken to the cross. He takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, deepest into the garden, and he says, I want you to pray with me here. And Jesus goes off, and he falls upon a rock, and he prays. He prays earnestly to the Father. He finishes round one of praying. He gets up, and he finds that his disciples have fallen asleep. He says, in effect, guys, you got to be kidding me. Can you not watch and pray for 1 hour? He goes and prays again. He comes back and finds them sleeping. He goes and prays again. He comes back and finds them sleeping. And then he finally says, you know, the moment is here. Too many sleepy saints, too many drowsy disciples in the church today. We need to stay alert. Jesus told a story, a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about being alert for his second coming. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids? Five were alert, waiting for the groom to come at that midnight cry, and five of them were not ready. The point is we need to be alert, we need to be ready for his second coming. How much more so do we need to be alert and ready for our enemy, the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's an alertness that we must have in our praying. As soon as you fall asleep, he's going to attack. He never takes a day off, nor his fallen angels. They never go to sleep. They never take the day off. They never back off. They are relentless in their attack and in their strategies to bring you and I as believers in Jesus down and to bring his church down as well. And then perseverance is another quality of a prayer warrior. This is a stick-to-itiveness, a never-give-upness. Maybe you've been praying for somebody or you've been praying for a particular situation for years. Daniel found himself praying for 21 days. Have you prayed for anything for 2 days, let alone 21 days where you persevered in prayer and fasting? But it took those 21 days of persistent prayer and fasting for there to be a breakthrough in the heavenly realms that impacted Daniel's physical realm. Again, back to the parables of Jesus. Jesus told two parables. Of the 38 parables that we have recorded in the Gospels, two of them had to do with persistence in prayer. The prayer or the parable of the friend at midnight, you can look that one up, or the parable of the persistent widow. It was just to illustrate through a story to pray and not faint, Jesus said, but to persist. On October 29th, 1941, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill visited Harrow School, where he attended as a youth, and there he gave a memorable speech shortly after the Blitz during World War II. London alone had been bombed for 57 consecutive nights. And that's when Sir Winston said, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And you could take those words from Sir Winston and apply them to our warfare prayer. Never give up. Persist in prayer. Persistence and resistance is what we do in the spiritual realm. We persist in prayer and we resist the devil, Peter tells us. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So this is how a prayer warrior prays. It's not enough to just be dressed for victory in spiritual warfare. Make sure as you step into that conflict or you become aware of the conflict around you, that you're praying at all times, that your prayer life is in alignment and in agreement with the Spirit of God, who always prays according to the Word of God, and that you're praying with earnestness and fervency and alertness and perseverance. Are you still with me? I pause to say one of the most challenging areas of spiritual discipline for any of us, and one that Where we feel the shame the most is when somebody asks us, how's your prayer life? And our head goes down. Oh, I wish I were praying more. I wish I were praying more. Billy Graham said in one of his autobiographies that if he had to do his ministry all over again, he said, I'd do less preaching and more praying. And that's true of all of us. Not trying to shame anybody, including myself. I want my prayer life to grow, but I want it to grow in the way of a spiritual warrior. Before I wrap this up, I just want to land on a topic that relates to prayer and spiritual warfare that a lot of people have as it relates to prayer, and that is, what hinders answers to prayer? What hinders our prayer life? Does God always answer our prayer, even the prayer of a believer? Well, a careful study of Scripture, even in the context of spiritual warfare, suggests that there are some things that hinder our communication with God, and He turns a deaf ear to our prayers. Three categories, broad categories I give you. Number one is sin. Sin, prevailing sin in a believer's life always hinders our prayer life. The psalmist said it this way in 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I cherish it, if I don't deal with it through confession and repentance, he says, the Lord will not hear me. Take that to heart today. Allow the Holy Spirit to survey your heart and determine if there's any area of your life that is not rightly related to Him, any area that you've said, nah, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I know what the Bible says, but, you know, if there's sin in your life that is unconfessed, that you've refused to repent of, the Lord, in effect, says, listen, come back when you get this worked out and you're ready to talk about this through confession and repentance. I take this to mean also that the only prayer God hears of an unrepentant sinner who's never trusted Christ as a Savior, the first prayer that he hears is the prayer of repentance, the sinner's prayer. Otherwise, the posture in that person's life is against God. He is an enemy of God. The first prayer he hears is the prayer of confession and repentance of a sinner who comes to the Savior at the foot of the cross. Secondly, in broad category of hindrances to answered prayer, is self-sufficiency. And I would go to James chapter 4, where James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Have you ever prayed for something or for someone and, you know, the answer just doesn't come? First thing we need to ask ourselves is, you know, is there conflict in the heavenly realms? It took 21 days for Daniel to get his answer to prayer. Could take longer. Persist in prayer. You know, be earnest about it. Never give up kind of thing. But James says some people don't get answers to their prayer because they never pray. You do not have because you do not ask. Prayer is just not your default. You're a self-sufficient person. Why do I need to pray? I got it handled. Or you have this attitude that, God, I got this, but only in the emergencies do I come to you in prayer. That's a self-sufficiency in us that we need to deal with. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You say, I've got weeks worth of bread in my pantry. I got a refrigerator here and one here and enough money in the bank. I can just run up to the grocery store. But give us this day our daily bread is a reminder that we are not self-sufficient, that all that we have, even the bread we eat, comes from a single source, and it's the God who created the seed that put the wheat in the ground, and the wheat grows up and becomes bread and all of that. A self-sufficiency. Prayer in its simplest form is simply asking and receiving. All right? It is, but you got to ask. It's hard for a young man to ask a girl out on a date. I remember when I was in high school, it paralyzed me. I was so scared. That was back during the day where you couldn't text. You had to dial the rotary phone. Boy, I'm aging myself, aren't I? And you know, get on the phone and ask her out on a date. I mean, some guys never have a date because they can't ask. I was in sales and marketing for many years before I went into the ministry, and what I learned about some of my colleagues is they can wax eloquently about the features and benefits of a product, but they can never ask for the order. They can never look a potential customer in the eye and say, "May I have your business?" And so they didn't soar as salespeople because they couldn't ask. Same is true with many of us in the church when it comes to our prayer life. We don't get around to asking God for anything. And it befalls a self-sufficient spirit in us that needs to be dealt with. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." How simple is that? For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The idea of asking, seeking, and knocking has the idea of persistence in praying. Don't stop at asking. Don't stop at seeking. Don't stop at knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. There's no self-sufficiency in it. I must ask. I must seek. I must knock, because all that I have, every blessing that I have, including the bread on my table, comes from a single source, and I need to acknowledge that. That's why you bow your head at a meal and thank God for the bounty of food that he's put in front of you as an acknowledgement that he is your source. Third broad category that hinders our prayer life is selfishness. It's maybe not a self-sufficiency that says, why do I need to ask? No, James goes on to say, after you do not have because you do not ask, he says, but you ask, verse 3 of chapter 4 of James, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask amiss. Your problem is not self-sufficiency. Your problem is, I ask, but I'm selfish about it. I'm asking for the wrong motives. Jesus taught us to align our prayer motives when he said, pray this way, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Too often, we may not use these words, but too often we pray, "My kingdom come, my will be done in heaven as it is in my little corner of the earth." And that's the wrong way to pray. Check your motives. The Spirit will check your motives, all right? Listen to the Spirit of God and check your motives there. Sometimes we're so selfish in our praying that all of our praying has to do with a me, my, and mine kind of list. Jesus taught us to go into the presence of God on bended knee. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It sets up every request to be in alignment with kingdom priorities. You see, some people think that prayer is me trying to get God to do something he really doesn't want to do. That's not prayer at all from a biblical standpoint. Prayer is aligning my priorities and my requests to the will of God, which you will find in the Word of God, which is always in keeping with the Spirit of God. You pray that way, and Jesus says, prayer is this simple: ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. But sometimes we're too selfish to even pray for others. It's interesting, the word supplication that Paul uses back in Ephesians chapter 6, he uses it twice, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, requests, petitions. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And then he comes back to it, making supplication for all the saints. Make sure your requests that you bring to God are not so self-motivated that you never pray for others. What a selfless act that is, to represent somebody else's needs before the Father. And Paul gets very personal here. He says, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. A very transparent moment in Paul's ministry here. He's saying, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. He says, pray that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I am amazed that Paul would write these words, because in my estimation, nobody was more bold with the gospel than the Apostle Paul. I mean, come on, this guy was a church-planting juggernaut as he carried the gospel, you know, to places the gospel had not reached. But Paul knew in his humanness there was a timidity in his spirit. And he's just making a simple request here. He's calling the prayer warriors at the Ephesian church to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, those requests. And make supplication for all the saints. And while you're doing it, just will you pray for me? That when I have those opportunities to share the gospel, I'll be bold with it. Oh, what an amazing request there. My point is, don't be so selfish in your praying that the time you pray is more about you than it is others. And this is how a prayer warrior prays. In a way that his or her prayers are not hindered. And it's important to remember all of this, to factor all of it into your Christian walk, because, again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against rulers of darkness in the heavenly realms, in places we do not even see and do not even have a full appreciation of, but for the glimpses in Scripture of how prayer fuels the warfare in the heavenly realms until there's a breakthrough and the request arrives. Doesn't that just send chills up and down your spine to think about that? Doesn't that elevate our understanding of prayer? I know in some churches, prayer is kind of a little side ministry over here. No, it is the ministry of the church. I remember when I came here, well, now almost 6 years ago, into my sixth year, I was so pleased to know of a ministry here called the Pastor's Prayer Partners. There is not a Lord's Day that goes by that when I arrive here at the church very early in the morning, getting ready to preach three services, that just before that 8 o'clock hour, there's not a group of men who meet with the pastor to pray for me. And I remember the first time we gathered together, the leader of that team said, "Now, Pastor, this isn't a time for you to pray, for us to hear you pray, or for you to pray for us. You just sit there. We're praying over you." Wow. I couldn't ask for anything more than that. And we have prayer happening all across our church family, bathing this spiritual outpost called Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in prayer. Why? Because the conflict is real. There's nothing the devil wants to do more than to bring down a church and to make it of no effect, no gospel effect in a community today. So child of God, soldier of Jesus Christ, collectively, let's step up our prayer life. Let's step up our prayer life, to pray at all times, to pray in the Spirit, to pray with fervency, with alertness, with perseverance, and to do battle in the heavenly realms in keeping with the battle that we're in. Amen.